I wonder if we could begin this evening by singing together number 6 in our little hymn sheet. God in mercy sent his Son to a world by sin undone. Jesus Christ was crucified, 'twas for sinners Jesus died. Maybe someone could start that for us.
God in mercy sent his Son to a world.
Just ask God for his blessing on the meeting this evening. Our blessed God and our Father, we do just thank thee for the sweet message of thy love in sending the Lord Jesus into this world, a Savior. Oh, we think of this, a man coming into this world, a man from the glory. And we just thank thee, blessed Lord, for thy love, for thy perfect obedience to the Father's will that brought thee down here, to die upon that shameful cross, to bear our sins in thine own body on the tree. And we just look to thee, our Father, that if there is someone in this room that is unsaved, we just ask that there would be something in what is said tonight that the Spirit of God would take and work with conviction in that heart, that they might come to the Lord Jesus while it is still this day of grace. We just pray for such a soul. We look to thee to perform the work as only thou canst do. And we ask for thy help too as we open up thy word. We just thank thee for the blessed one that we have to speak of, the Lord Jesus. In his precious and worthy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You know, before we broke for dinner this evening, our brother announced that there was a prayer meeting that was going to be at 6:15, and I fully intended to be at that prayer meeting. But you know, I was at the motel where we're staying, not far from here, and many of you have probably used a little thing called MapQuest. And MapQuest gave me good directions, but it said it only takes 6 minutes to get here. And you know, I tried earlier today to make it in 6 minutes, and I didn't do it. And yet again, I don't know what I was thinking, but you can't make it from where we're staying here in 6 minutes. And it came to mind as I thought about that what if someone in this room is thinking, well, I just thought if I did this, I could be saved. Dear ones, tonight, I hope you will put aside your thoughts and hear what God has to say to your heart, to your conscience. Put aside your own thinking and listen to what God has to say. His word can never fail. Let's look at a verse in the end of the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And we know that when the Lord spoke to these two that were on the road to Emmaus, he says to them in verse 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Well, I believe that all the scriptures here that the Lord makes reference to is the whole Old Testament that was available to them at that time. And so the Lord Jesus, we know the Moses would speak of the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, Numbers and Deuteronomy. And then it talks about the prophets here. And then it says, in all the scriptures, he expounded to them the things concerning himself. And then again, in the end of this chapter, in verse 44, it says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." And so, dear ones here, we want to speak about this one that was addressing them here. We want to speak of this man, the Lord Jesus. What a subject we have before us. You know, this world does everything they can to attract attention to themselves. I was just pulling out of the Comfort Inn motel where we're staying, and there was a convertible there at the light that had stopped at the light. And there was some young people in this convertible, and they had the music blaring, and one of them was up there dancing, standing in the convertible dancing. And I thought, you know, people are willing to make a fool of themselves to attract attention. Dear ones, tonight, the gospel is all about him, about the Lord Jesus. We want to attract your attention to him tonight, not to ourselves. Oh, what a blessed one we have to have before us. And so it's on my heart to speak a little bit about the Lord Jesus in the book of the Psalms. You know, it's wonderful to think that God's mind was revealed even in the Old Testament. Now, I know that much more clarity was brought to it with the coming of with the New Testament. We often say that the Old Testament is the new concealed and the new is the old revealed. And I like that because even though we have the mind of God revealed to us in types and shadows in the Old Testament, it took the New Testament to bring out the fullness of it, didn't it? And the coming of the Spirit of God in a special way. But I think it's wonderful that even way back in the councils of God, he purposed blessing for us. And he used ones like David and others to write the Psalms that would bring out some hint, something of his heart. And yes, I admit that they probably did not understand too much of what they were writing. And yet they could in certain ways enjoy the Lord, no doubt. But as far as the New Testament light, obviously they couldn't understand that. And yet it's there. It's hidden for us. Little touches here and there in the Psalms that would bring before us God's mind. And that was my desire tonight, was just to, in a very feeble way, because I can't bring it out. Others could do much better, I'm sure. But it's wonderful to look in this book and to see the heart of God for us, purposing you and I for blessing. So let's turn to the book of the Psalms and start with the 18th chapter. And we see in the 49th verse, we see a reference that we've read this before, but perhaps we haven't really, at least those of us that are younger, entered into what is being referred to here. But let's look at verse 49 of Psalm 18. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Well, I was just primarily wanting to draw attention to this expression, the heathen. And we know that the book of Psalms is largely taken up with the Lord's earthly people. And we get a lot of history in the Psalms. We get a lot of instruction as to what's going to occur with what we sometimes refer to as that godly remnant of the Jewish people that will go through lots of tribulation, especially when we get to that period of time in prophecy that we talk about called the tribulation. We know they're going to go through all kinds of hardships, and we get a little bit of a feeling of what they went through. But you know, there's something else about the Psalms that's very nice, and that is that someone has said it's really the language of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? We get the language of Christ in the Psalms. And that's kind of what I wanted to draw our attention to more, was that side of it, was those Psalms that would speak of Him. And sometimes these are referred to, these Psalms that we're going to look at tonight, sometimes they're referred to as the Messianic Psalms. And I know that's a big word, and maybe it's a little hard for us littler ones to get a hold of it. But it just simply means that there are psalms that have quotations. They're quoted in the New Testament, and they directly refer to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And we know, again, that that's more the side of his dealings with his earthly people, because you and I, if you're a believer in Christ tonight, you don't think of him as the Messiah so much, but you think of him as your Savior. Yes, he is the Messiah. And that's a wonderful line of truth in itself. But he's our Savior. He's the man that came from glory and died for us on Calvary's cross. What a wonderful thing that is. But I want to look at him a little bit here in some of these Psalms. Someone that has, those that have researched this a lot more than I have, tell us that there's 16 of these Psalms, these Messianic Psalms. I'm not going to look at all of them. But what I want to do is just look at half of them, eight of them, and just pick out a verse or two and kind of trace the history of our Savior all the way from the purpose of God to bring us into blessing. So that's what we started with here in this 18th Psalm, which is one of those Messianic Psalms. The purposes of God to bring the heathen into blessing. That's most of us here, I would take it. Most of us are Gentiles, or at least by birth we are. And, you know, what a wonderful thing that God purposed you for blessing. And we're told that way back in the book of the Psalms, that he was going to sing among the heathen praises unto God's name. What a wonderful thing that is. And we could take the time, we might just in this case take the time to look at Romans chapter 15, where this is quoted by Paul. Romans chapter 15. You can hold your place in Psalm 18. And in Romans chapter 15, he says here in verse 8, Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now verse 9 is the quotation from that psalm. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. So there we have it. Paul's quoting from the Old Testament. He sheds a little more light on it, makes it clear that he's speaking of the Gentiles and so on. Well, what a wonderful thing. Dear ones, tonight, just stop and think of it. If it wasn't for the counsels of God to bring you into blessing, we would have no hope. Now, Paul lays that out to the Ephesians, doesn't he? He says, we are without God, and we were without God and without hope in this world. I may have that reversed, but that's what he tells them. And that's what you and I are by nature. There wasn't anything in us that would respond to God. And if it wasn't for God's sovereign mercy to pick us up, we wouldn't be here tonight. There would be no need to have a gospel meeting here in West Palm Beach. We'd be lost. It's like the story of the little boy that was walking along the street, and he looked in a window, a shop window, and he saw a painting there. And this painting was someone's idea of the Lord Jesus, and it was a picture. It was obvious that it was supposed to be a picture of the Lord Jesus. And the little boy was looking at it, and an older gentleman came along that was a believer, that loved the Lord, and he said to that little boy, he says, "Little boy, do you know who that is in that picture?" And the little boy said, "That's the Lord Jesus." And the man said to him, "Have you found him yet?" And in his simplicity, he probably didn't realize what he was saying, but in his simplicity, the little boy looked up at him and he said, "I didn't know he was lost." In other words, he was saying, that little boy couldn't do anything to save himself. There was nothing in him that would respond to God. You and I weren't seeking him. We never sought God. He sought us. The Lord Jesus said, "I am come to seek and to save that which was lost." Oh, can't we thank God that he purposed us for blessing, and he stooped so low. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus, who went down to Calvary's cross. And now, today, this very evening, by the Spirit of God, perhaps he's seeking you, dear one, tonight. Maybe he's asking you. Maybe we should ask you, has he found you? Has he found you? Or are you running? Are you hiding? Are you shutting him out? Oh, he's seeking you, dear one, tonight. He came to seek and to save the lost. And so here we have God's purpose to bring us into blessing. What a wonderful thing that is. Now let's go to the second psalm and pick up this thread. So we've had the purpose of God to bless. And now in the second psalm, we read in verse 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." What a wonderful thing this is. This statement here, "This day, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." Well, we know that the Lord Jesus came into this world, didn't he? He was born a babe in a manger. He came into this world and as a man. What a wonderful thing. That's hard for me to understand. I can't take that in. You go to the book of Hebrews where this is quoted. You can hold your place and look at Hebrews 1. And there it's quoted from this second psalm. Hebrews 1 and verse 5. "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." He was born into this world. You know, it says in Isaiah 9 verse 6, "Unto us a child was born, unto us a son was given." Isn't that something? You know, the Word of God would very carefully guard his eternal sonship. And we know there's those that would attack his eternal sonship and say that he became a son in time. No, he did not become a son in time. He was the eternal son from all eternity. He became a child, yes. We call that his incarnation, when God became a man in this world. But he was always the son. So Scripture says, "Unto us a child was born, unto us a son was given." Guards his eternal sonship. And so back in our chapter here, the psalmist is quoting, giving us this statement, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Dear ones, he was here, the Lord of glory. And it tells us in, we didn't look at it, but it tells us in that first chapter of the book of Hebrews that he upheld all things by the word of his power. Even when he was a baby. Yes, I can't explain that. Can you understand that? Even as a little babe, a helpless, we might say a helpless little babe, we look at a baby and we think how dependent they are. But here, this was a very unique person. There was no other ever like him before or after. There was a little one lying there and yet upholding all things by the word of his power. I don't understand that, but that's the Lord. That's our Lord, the one we're speaking of tonight. And so we have, in this second psalm, we have his incarnation, his coming down from glory into this world as a man. What a wonderful thing for us. Well, let's go to the 91st psalm and continue this thread of thought. And we might call this his temptation. You know, we have, and this is quoted for us by the disciple or the apostle, the disciple Luke, one of the followers of the Lord, in his gospel. He takes this up and he quotes this psalm, verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Well, we see that, and we won't take the time to turn to it, but if we were to turn to that fourth chapter of Luke, we would see how that the devil takes the Lord Jesus into the wilderness and he tests him. He tests him as a man. And we know that he was there for 40 days, wasn't he? Tempted of the devil. And yet, he comes forth victorious. And in the end, Satan has to leave. He's a defeated foe. He can't find anything in this man that responds to temptation. Every other man he tests, whether it's Job or whoever it might be, they respond to temptation, but not this man. He's perfect. And so we see in Luke, we see that he's tested, as we have that order of things in John's epistles, by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan tempts him in all those ways, and he can't find anything. Like the Lord said, the devil cometh and hath nothing in me. There's nothing in him that answered to what the first man failed in. He's the perfect man. That's why he can be our Savior. That's why he's qualified tonight to save you, because he's perfect. He's perfectly answered to the claims of a holy and righteous God, not only as a man in this scene, but in the work that he did at Calvary's cross, which we'll get to in a minute here, in a little bit. But there was nothing that he responded to. That's who we're speaking about this evening. We're speaking about a perfect man. What a wonderful Savior we have. Let's go to the 69th Psalm. Psalm 69, a psalm that we read quite often, we're familiar with it. But in verse 4 it says, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies, wrongfully are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Well, we could go to the Gospels. We could see this quoted, I think, in John's Gospel, perhaps elsewhere. These very things. Hated me without a cause. Oh, think of how they hated the Lord Jesus. Think of how they would destroy him. Sought to destroy him, being mine enemies wrongfully. And then in verse 9, we have another quote, or we have another verse that's quoted in the New Testament. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Our margins help us, don't they? It refers to Romans 15, that's quoted. And then again in the 21st verse, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Well, we know that's in some of the Gospels. It's in John 19. And so here, they treated the Lord in a shameful way. It's awful. And then moving on to another psalm, Psalm 41. We had this afternoon. It was a brother mentioned this. We can think of this as his betrayal. Our blessed Savior was betrayed. And we have in verse 9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Oh, just think of that, dear ones. I can't think of anything more awful than to be betrayed by a friend. One that had saw all those acts of goodness and kindness and love manifested by the Lord Jesus. And the Lord could say, "Mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted." Just think about it. Put yourself in that place. Someone that you trust. Perhaps you share things with them. You thought you could trust them, and then you're betrayed. How would you feel? Remember, he was a man. He felt things that we feel down here. We see him in different situations in the Gospels, don't we? We see him wearied with his journey. We see him thirsty. We see him hungry. He felt these things as a man. And no doubt he felt this keenly. And we had that in that chapter we took up in John 13. I'll just read it. John 13 and verse 18. "I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Dear ones, this is our Savior, the one who gave everything. And he was betrayed, and he felt that, didn't he? Well, let's go on to his crucifixion. So this was his betrayal brought before us in this psalm. And now in the 22nd psalm, again, a psalm that we're very familiar with. We have his crucifixion. And in that first verse that we read so often, Lord's Day morning, we read these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning or roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Just think of him here. The Lord Jesus, after he had suffered all that he had at the hands of men, we know that God veiled this earth in darkness. And there in those 3 hours, the Lord Jesus suffered untold agony at the hands of a holy God. God's wrath against sin was poured out on him, and he could cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you know, I thought if it wasn't for these psalms that bring before us something of the feelings of his heart, we would miss a lot, wouldn't we? But we can be thankful for these expressions because they give us to perhaps grasp in a little better way, even then at best it's feeble, but to grasp in a little better way what our Lord Jesus suffered. There, to be made sin. Oh, we can't enter into that. We can't enter into the shame of what he went through. And then, the being forsaken of God, it's more than we can enter into. But there he cries out, and we have this quoted to us, don't we, in the book of Matthew and Mark, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, dear ones, have you ever stopped and asked yourself that question? Why did God forsake him? Why did God forsake his son? Because if he wouldn't have, and you wouldn't have a Savior this evening, there would be no hope for you and I. But God turned his back, as it were, on his beloved son. He shut out his cry. But we know it was because he was holy. We have in verse 3, thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And as a holy God, he had to judge sin. And the Lord Jesus bore the judgment on our behalf. And then we have in the 18th verse of this chapter, another verse that's quoted in the Gospels, at least three of them. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. This is more man's side, what man did to him. Not those sufferings that made atonement for our sins, but those which he felt from his creature. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. What a wicked heart we have by nature. What a wicked heart. But you know, we know the Lord Jesus went through all of this. And then we're told that he dismissed his spirit. He yielded up his life. He yielded up his spirit to God and went into death. But oh, it's so wonderful that the gospel doesn't stop there. It's a wonderful thing to think of one dying for us, one taking our place in judgment. We can appreciate that perhaps. We can, at least in some sense, we can appreciate the thought of someone taking our place, going into death for us. But what a wonderful thing that the grave could not hold him. And so we have the wonderful truth of resurrection. Is resurrection brought out in the Psalms? Yes, it is. Look at the 16th Psalm. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence. There is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so we know that this is this 10th verse here. We know that this is quoted for us in the New Testament. And what a wonderful thing this is. Resurrection. He arose from the dead. You know, I hope my brother-in-law doesn't mind me mentioning this, but Brent Knowles, when he was in our area recently, he took up the thought of the resurrection in the gospel and told us about an experience he had over in Egypt when they were visiting there. And the brethren took them to a citadel. And there in the citadel, there was a tomb that was being guarded. A tomb. And there were soldiers there. And you couldn't come any closer than those soldiers wanted you to come. And it was a very serious matter to them. And they didn't take lightly how you would come in among this tomb. And you know, it just impressed me as he told us about this. And to think that here these soldiers were guarding tenaciously guarding this tomb. And what was in the tomb? Bones, or maybe less than that, maybe dust. Empty, except for the dust of some man that had been there. And yet that was sacred to them. That was guarded to them. Guarded by them. A tomb. A tomb full of dust. And yet, our Lord Jesus' tomb, the tomb that his body was placed in, what did the angel say? He is not here. Come see the place where the Lord laid. And what did they find? Well, they found that the stone was rolled away, and they looked in, and the tomb was empty. Dear ones, tonight, our Lord's tomb is empty. He's arisen. The grave could not contain him, could not hold him. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. No, the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. We like to sing that hymn, up from the grave he arose. You know, there's power in the resurrection, isn't there? Paul speaks about that in Philippians. He says, the power of his resurrection. You know, that's a powerful thought, isn't it? That our Savior has risen from the dead. That the bands of hell could, bands of death could not hold him. But he's broken them. And he's alive in the glory. Thou wilt show me the path of life. And it should really read, thy countenance is fullness of joy. It's really his joy that I think is mentioned here. We like to refer this to, apply this to our joy, and thy presence is fullness of joy. And that is a nice thought, and I wouldn't want to detract from that. But I really think that it's his joy. Thy countenance is fullness of joy. The Lord Jesus has completed the work of Calvary's cross. He's gone into death. He's risen from the dead. And now he can, because he's victorious over death, now he can bring many sons to glory like we have in Hebrews. And he can say, behold, he can look out over this vast multitude of those that he's redeemed by his precious blood. Are you among that number? And he can say, behold, I and the children that God hath given me. Are you one of his children this evening? Can he look out over that vast multitude and find you there? You know, he knows each one that's his. He calleth his own by name. He leadeth his own out, his sheep. He knows each one of them by name. Does he know you in that way? Are you among that number? Are you part of what causes his countenance to be fullness of joy? At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Well, there's one more that I want to look at, and it's in Psalm 68. And this is his ascension. You know, we've spoken of the Lord's resurrection. And now let's look at his ascension. Psalm 68 and verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Paul quotes this. You can look at it in Ephesians 4. And verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Dear ones, tonight, we not only have a risen Savior, but we have a Savior that's ascended up to glory. He's there. He's there as the glorified man. Now he's in heaven. And we're just waiting for him to come for us. Are you waiting for him? He's coming again, you know. There's many verses in the Bible that we could look at that would tell us that he's coming again. Are you going to be risen when he calls for you, for us? Well, he's coming again, but he ascended. That's what we have here in this 18th or the 68th Psalm. He ascended up to glory. And so we've traced a little bit the life of this Blessed One. I'll just go through them again. First, we had his purposes to bring us into blessing, us poor Gentiles that were without God and without hope in this world. We had his incarnation, and the first one was Psalm 18. We had his incarnation in Psalm 2, where he came down from heaven, took the form of a man. Wonderful. We had his temptation as he was taken by Satan, that mighty foe that tempts us and finds a response in our hearts. He took that Blessed One, and there was no response in his heart. That was the 91st Psalm. We had his rejection in Psalm 69. We had his betrayal in Psalm 41. His own familiar friend that lifted up his heel against him. We had his crucifixion in the 22nd Psalm, where he was forsaken of God. Where we can read all those things. We could read through that psalm, and it's full of what man did to him. We read one of them, that direct quotation about him, his garments being parted, but that whole psalm is full of man's actions against him. His crucifixion. We had his resurrection in Psalm 16. His soul was not left in Hades. He was raised from the dead. And then we had his ascension. He's gone back to glory. And he's waiting to receive that word from his Father to come and claim his bride. Are you going to be among the number? Or are you seeking to find your own way? You know, I think it was President Lincoln who many believe was a real believer in the Lord Jesus. And he was a witty man. And one of his statements was that if you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. And you know it's true, isn't it? It says, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Is there anyone here in this room that says, well, I'm going to find my own way? Oh, dear ones, what a folly. What folly. Turn to the Lord Jesus. Come to him tonight and be saved. Well, maybe we can close with a hymn. Let's just sing the first and the last verses of number 14.
Are you all?
Let's pray. Our blessed God and our Father, we thank Thee for the simplicity of the gospel, that all we have to do is come as a poor lost sinner, a hell-deserving sinner, and just acknowledge that we are such, and ask to confess our sins, and Thou wilt come in and save us. Blessed Lord, for all eternity, we thank Thee for the cleansing power of Thy precious blood. We just ask that Thou would make the word good to each of our hearts, especially anyone that might be lost, and we commit the remainder of the evening into Thy hands. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.